spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 1046 of the Pew Bibles, or on the screens in front of you. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that as we come to you, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, my name's Adam. I am Vicar of St Paul's. It's a pleasure to see you this morning. Particularly warm welcome if you're here for the first time. And I do want to add my thanks to Fiona's for those who came for the medium clean yesterday. It was better represented than apparently it has been for over 3 years. So that was lovely. We even managed to fix the lectern so it doesn't wobble anymore, which is quite good. This morning is the third Sunday of Lent, so we're continuing on our look at some of these passages in Luke, where Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem and thinking about what is to come. Last week we actually had the passage from the end of Luke 13, where Jesus revealed that he knew that he would die in Jerusalem. And this week we have this passage where he's talking about his plans to go. As well as that, we have the passage from Isaiah with some very, very famous words. Some of you who have been in church for a few years will recognize lots of these words from different places. We don't have time to go through all of this morning, but I just want to pull out some points that I think the Lord might be speaking to us today as we look at them. But this morning's big idea is this: that God's way for us to come to him is better than our way of attempting to get to him. God's way for us to come to him is better than our way of attempting to get to him. So let's start, shall we, by looking at this passage from Luke 13. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. Now, this is a really strange phrase, I think, that Luke uses in verse 1. And it needs a little bit of explanation. What had happened, the historians note, is that Pilate, at some point, he was a fairly ruthless governor of Judea. I mean, we know about him, if we've been at church at Easter at any point, being involved in the Easter story of him condemning Jesus to death and having him killed on a cross. But that wasn't Pilate's only gruesome act. Pilate regularly decided that he would do things to keep the people in order. Sometimes it seemed just to wind them up and let them know who is boss. He's one of those people, I don't know if you've ever worked for one of these people, but somebody who just needs you to know all the time who is in charge. And that was Pilate. And what people feel had happened at this occasion is that some pilgrims who'd gone from Galilee up to Jerusalem to make their offerings to the Lord had been killed in the temple. Pilate had sent in the Roman guard and he'd just killed them. Whether he was afraid that there might be a riot or whether he was just doing it to be fickle, this had obviously sent shockwaves through the population, not only because people were fearing for their lives when they went up, but because of the sacrilege, the offence that's caused when the blood of these people was mixed with the sacrifices that they were doing. So this would have been well known in this day as a terrible, terrible act. And Jesus said, do you think these Galileans, these famous Galileans, infamous might be a better word, were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, all you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Is another famous occasion. I don't know how you get your news, whether you still get a newspaper or whether you go online or whether you watch the news in the evening on the television. But in first century Palestine, news was passed by word of mouth. And this is another of the famous occasions when people heard of a tower in Jerusalem. Maybe it was still under construction, maybe it hadn't been built well, but it had collapsed and killed 18 people. And you see, the thing is, it's human nature quite often to think that bad things happen to bad people. And when the word had got around about these Galileans and about these people who had died under this tower, people were wondering what they had done to incur God's wrath. Why they had been killed in these terrible ways. What they had done. But Jesus is saying to those who are listening to him something that many of us will already know. That actually bad things don't just happen to bad people and good things to good people. But actually sometimes bad things happen to each of us. And equally, good things can happen to each of us too. Jesus is saying there is no difference between these people and the others. He's saying that actually what we need to be doing, rather than pointing fingers at one another, rather than pointing fingers at people in the news or people we see on the television or read about in magazines, rather than shaking our heads and tutting, each of us needs to be repenting, or we all will perish. Repentance is a very churchy word. We don't really use it in any other part of life. And the word that's translated repent in the Bible is a word that means turning around. You see, as the Bible tells us from the beginning to the end, God created us to know and to love him, to obey him and to be with him. But we turned away. And to this day, we continue to turn away, each and every one of us. And one of Jesus' key messages, one of John the Baptist's key messages, one of many of the prophets, nearly all the prophets of the Old Testament, came and they said, repent, turn back to God, turn away from your selfishness, turn away from your disobedience. We have two baptisms at the 10:30 service this morning, which is very exciting. But I do always wonder when we get to the part in the baptism service when it says, do you turn from evil and condemn the devil? Who would actually stand up and say, oh no, I don't do that. Devil's all right really, isn't he? We wouldn't, would we, if we were asked? But actually, what does it mean in our lives, not just to say those words, but actually to live them out? To turn away from the sin that entangles us and to turn back to God. Jesus goes on to tell this parable. I quite like parables like this because often we forget. We talk about Jesus as being meek and mild, and then we read a parable like this and we go, if that's meek and mild. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who looks after the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found anyone. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Now, people who study these things have got no kind of hard and fast understanding of who the people in this story is. Whether Jesus is the farmer or whether Jesus is the one who looks after the vineyard. Whether the 3 years is indicative of a long time or actually of Jesus' ministry on earth before he turned to Jerusalem. But what is clear about this parable is the outcome. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. One more chance. One more opportunity. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the last time. How will they receive him? What will they do? What will be the outcome for them if they don't accept him? If they don't turn back to him? If they don't receive his love and his mercy? They will be cut down. This is a very stark parable. But when we look at this Isaiah passage, I think we can realize two things. Firstly, that God has made a way. The fig tree doesn't have to be cut down. The fig tree doesn't even have to do anything to survive. The people have an opportunity. Repentance costs us nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. This passage from Isaiah was written many, many hundreds of years before Jesus lived. And it speaks of the opportunity that all of Israel and all the nations of the world have to come to Jesus. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's a really strange thing to say, isn't it? As if tomorrow there's a shop in Kingston Town and they did, come, buy without money. What do they mean? Are they giving things away free? If they're giving things away, isn't it just come and take? Have whatever you want. But the prophet very clearly writes repeatedly. He says, come you who have no money and buy. Come, buy wine and milk without money. Jesus' invitation to each of us to come costs us nothing. And it gives us the essentials of life. It gives us the water that we need to live. It gives us the food we need to eat. It gives us the luxuries, the wine and the milk. And it does cost us nothing, but it isn't free. Jesus has set his path towards Jerusalem. He set his path towards Pilate, the tyrant. He is going to go to Jerusalem. And he is going to pay the cost. It costs us nothing to turn and to come back to God, to repent. But it cost him everything. A price he was willing to pay because of his love for us. So often we think that we pay the cost. We have to work hard. We have to concentrate. We have to put the effort in. We have to do all the hard things. We have to be good people because then good things will happen to us. But that's not the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is that we all fall short of God's glory, but that Jesus has made a way for each of us to come. So why? Why spend money on what is not bread and labour on what does not satisfy? Why try and do it in your own strength? Listen. Listen to God and eat what is good. For your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, the Lord says. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. When the nation of Israel first read this, heard this, when the prophet first spoke it to them, they were shocked. They were used to the idea that God had a way for them, that God's love was for them. But as they read this, they felt like the prophet was saying that actually, that all peoples from nations all around them would come to him, that they could come, that they wouldn't need to do anything, that they could receive God's mercy and love just like the Israelites had. Surely you will summon the nations you do not know, and the nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. I've been struck as I've been reading through the Bible this Lent that when Jesus calls and preaches the good news, he always says that the kingdom of God is close by. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It is not far from any of us. We don't have far to go to receive the goodness that he has for us. So let's come to him. Let's listen. Because the Lord will freely pardon. This passage finishes with these famous words, which are often quoted for many things, because they're so universally true. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That sentiment, that those words are true in so many ways, in so many areas of our lives. But in this context where they were originally written, it's talking about the way in which we come to God. Because we have our earthly ways, don't we? Of turning up to church, of trying to be good, of helping others. And we forget that they are the fruit of a relationship with God. And we think that they are the things that we need to do to be in relationship with God. The Bible says in the New Testament that the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. The idea that Jesus would pay the cost, the idea that we who don't deserve it could come to him, it is amazing. It's mind-blowing. It's awesome. It's gracious. It's loving. It's kind. But it's also offensive. When were you last offended by the gospel? When did it last offend you that Jesus' good news is not just for you, though you attend church most weeks, though you try and read your Bible, but actually God's good news is for everyone. For the people who annoy you and irritate you, the people who seem to be able to, phrase my wife used, always land with their bum in the butter. Let us ask the Lord to offend us once again with his good news, so that we might know how truly forgiven we are, how truly gracious he is, and that we might know that his good news is for all people. Because the way that God has for us to come to him is better than our ways of attempting to get to him. Amen.